All right, I'm going to read a few verses from Matthew 6. Listen while I read, and then we'll look at John 12. Listen to the words of Jesus. Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters. Either he will love one and hate the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Jumping to the end of Matthew 6, so don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, jumping over to John chapter 12, let's look at verse 1. John chapter 12 and verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to come speak to us. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the people of God. Thank you for your presence here with us. And thank you for your powerful word. I pray you'd come now and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen with me. This week, we'll gather around our tables with family and loved ones to celebrate Thanksgiving. And then we'll roll right into the Christmas season, the season of gift giving. And so I want to take a few minutes this morning, and I want to talk about the subject of our giving to the Lord. Thankfulness and giving are inextricably linked together. This scene at Bethany in John 12 was a Thanksgiving dinner. Simon the leper, who hosted the dinner, was thankful because Jesus had healed him. Lazarus was thankful because Jesus raised him from the dead. Mary and Martha were thankful because of what Jesus had done for their brother and their family. So in thanks, they were all giving to Jesus. Do you know, all over the Bible, from Moses to Malachi to Matthew to Mary at Bethany to the Macedonian Christians, we find that our giving to the Lord is really a matter of the heart. In Matthew 6:21, Jesus says that our heart strings are tied to our purse strings. How you use your money and whether or not you give tithes and offerings to the Lord is a reflection of what's in your heart. And as I look at the scriptures, I find that the measure of our giving reflects four qualities of our heart that I want to share quickly with you this morning. First of all, as I look at the scriptures, I find that your giving is a reflection of the truth in your heart. Your giving is a reflection of the truth in your heart. We don't have time to look at the book of Malachi this morning, but the subject of the entire book of Malachi is giving. God's people were lacking in their giving to support the house of God. They weren't giving to God first. They weren't giving to God their best offerings. They weren't giving to God the whole offering that they should give. And what they were giving begrudgingly. And so God speaks to his people through the prophet Malachi to tell them, give. Give first. Give your best. Give your whole tithe so that I can bless you. The message of the book of Malachi culminates in the words of chapter 3, verse 10 that we recognize, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there might be food in my house. For those of you that don't know, the word tithe means 10. It means to give the first 10% of your income to the Lord. Test me in this, says the Lord. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing you won't have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast off their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all men will call you blessed. From the book of Malachi, there are three essential truths that emerge about giving, and whether or not we do tithe and give offerings is a reflection of how much truth is in our hearts. The first truth I find is that tithing is an integral part of your worship. Tithing is an integral part of your worship. Mary brought an alabaster box full of precious perfume, and she offered it to Jesus as an act of worship. She understood that worship is not just offering to God words of praise, but worship is also offering God acts of praise, including the giving of money and material assets. Abraham understood this. Jacob understood this. Moses understood this. David understood this. In the Old Testament, we read that David wanted to buy a field to build an altar to worship the Lord, and Araunah, the owner of the field, wanted to give the field to David. But David refused. He said, no, worship must cost something. I will not offer to my God that which costs me nothing. Beloved, worship always costs something. It costs your time. It costs your energy and your efforts. People were worshiping in different ways at the dinner in Bethany. Some had worked all day to prepare food as an act of worship. Some had worked all day to prepare the room where they met as an act of worship. Some were serving as an act of worship. But Mary understood that in addition to all this, worship also cost dollars. Bringing offerings of money and assets to the house of God is an integral part of worship in both testaments. Some of you may have mistakenly heard that tithing was only a prescription of the Mosaic law. If you've heard that, there's a couple truths you need to hear. First of all, tithing is not compliance with the law of Moses. It is imitating Abraham, the father of all of us who live by faith. Tithing was practiced by God's people in both testaments, and the principle of tithing was reinforced explicitly by Jesus. Tithing is an integral part of your worship. The second truth I find is that your tithe belongs in the storehouse, your local church. Thank you for that, amen. We're to agree anything's possible. You know, I love missions. I wanted to be a missionary before God clearly directed my steps to pastoral ministry. And as the pastor of this church, I believe that we've been able to do more for missions than we ever could have done on the mission field. Yesterday, during the Run for Africa, thank you for all who were part of it, we raised $37,000 yesterday. I love missions. But before you give anything to missions, your tithe belongs to the local storehouse. See, your tithe in this storehouse helps us to keep giving to missions. In addition to the giving that you give every year designated to missions, out of our general fund, we give tens of thousands of dollars more to missions because your tithe is in the storehouse. I love some of the great national ministries, teaching and preaching ministries that have touched literally millions and millions of lives. I love Joel. I can't smile as much as he does, but I like him. I like Joyce. I like John and Jack and Jansen. I like Jan and Paul. I love Paula and Pat and TD and Creflo, but none of them are the storehouse. They aren't the storehouse. They will not dedicate your babies to the Lord and prophesy over them. They won't raise your sons in children's church or Sunday school or youth group. They won't marry your daughters at this altar. They won't meet you in the office for counseling or pray for you when you're sick. They won't celebrate life with you or bury your dead. They're not the storehouse. Bring your whole tithe into the storehouse so that there might be food in my house. I cannot lie to you. A portion of your offering every week goes to feed hungry children. Their names are Ben, Maddie, Lauren, Rebecca, Amanda when she's home from college, Shaylin, Ashlyn, Russell, Samantha, Derek, Jacob, and we cannot forget baby Keaton. Your tithe belongs in the local church. And beloved, let me say something to you. This is good ground to sow your tithe. A couple of years ago, we had the chance to give a generous gift to our friends, the Chankersings, who were building a 3,000-seat auditorium in Trinidad. And God enabled us to give a generous gift to their building fund. And when Sister Chankersing called to thank us for it, she said, "You know, this is good ground," meaning her church. But I like that. I was so glad she could say with confidence, "You're sowing into good ground." And I tell you with confidence, when you sow your tithe into this local storehouse, you're sowing into good ground. You're sowing into ground that's bearing fruit for Jesus here at home and all over the world. The third truth I find is that your tithe is powerful spiritual seed. In the book of Malachi, our tithe is spiritual seed for blessing. It's spiritual seed that releases spiritual and physical blessings on your community. It's seed that releases spiritual and physical blessings on your church, on your employer. Your tithe is powerful seed that releases spiritual and physical blessings on you and on your children and on their children. How many of you want to live in a community that's blessed? See, I don't want to live in a community that's depressed. I want to live in a community that's blessed. How many of you want to worship at a church that's blessed? I could not stay at a dead church. I couldn't do it. How many of you want your employer to be blessed? If he's blessed, you're blessed. How many of you want to be blessed personally? How many of you want your children and their children to be blessed? Can I tell you, the power for all of that is in your hand when you sow the seed of your tithe to the local storehouse. Your giving is a reflection of the truth that's in your heart. A second thing I find is that your giving is a reflection of the trust that's in your heart. I want everybody to look at me. Everyone look at me. Tithing is an exercise of faith. Tithing is a faith venture. When you tithe, you are putting your trust in Jehovah Jireh, God, your provider. When you tithe, you're trusting that he's going to help you to earn more next week and the week after that and the month after that and the year after that and for the years to come. When you tithe, you're trusting that he's going to help you keep more of what you earned. See, there's a twofold promise in Malachi 3, 10, 11, and 12. There's a twofold promise connected to tithing. God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. He says, test me in this and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out blessing upon you, and I will prevent the pests from devouring your fruit and the vines of your field won't cast off your fruit. That's a twofold promise. The first promise is that when you tithe, God is going to increase your income. The second promise is that when you tithe, he's going to help preserve your wealth. And I don't know about you, but the more of life that I live, I have found out that making money is not nearly as hard as keeping the money I've made. God says, try it out, test me. Give the 10%, and when you give the 10%, the other 90 becomes consecrated. Test me and see if my consecrated 90 won't do more for you than your unconsecrated 100. In Matthew 19, there's a story of a rich young ruler who came to see Jesus. He had everything going for him. He was successful and powerful. He had lived a righteous life, but there was something missing. And he knew it. He came to Jesus. He said, Lord, please tell me, what is it? What am I missing? And Jesus loved the young man. But he looked at him and he said, there's one thing missing. He said, give away your money and entrust your future to me. And the young man went away sad because he couldn't cross that line in his own heart. Isn't it unthinkable? He could trust Jesus to forgive his sins. He could trust Jesus to give him eternal life, but he couldn't trust Jesus to provide for him in this life. Isn't it interesting that the words, give us this day our daily bread, precede the words, forgive us our trespasses? Because a lot of us struggle more with one than the other. We can trust God to forgive our sins. We can trust God to undo the consequences of sin in our lives. We can trust God with our eternal destiny, but we struggle to trust him with our money. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus is teaching about financial security. Don't worry about what you eat and what you'll wear. Look at how your Father cares for the sparrows of the air and the lilies of the field. If he cares for them in such grand fashion, how much more will he provide for you, his beloved son and daughter? Don't run after these things like the pagans do, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added. What things? Food to eat and clothes to wear and housing and transportation and college tuition for your kids and money for your daughter's wedding and for retirement. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things, financial security, will be added unto you. That's good preaching right there. I'm going to preach myself happy. Every time you come here to worship, you're seeking first the kingdom of God. Every time you come here to serve, you're seeking first the kingdom of God. And every time you give your tithe, you're seeking first the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes trusting God isn't the problem. We trust him. It's people we don't trust. How do I know they're going to use my money wisely? How do I know they're going to use my money for what they say? And it's true. Some churches have mismanaged money or misused money. Even in Jesus' ministry, we find out in John 12, there was someone who was helping himself to what was put into the bag. So if it happened in Jesus' own ministry, how many of you know it might happen in his church? And it has happened. You know, one of my best heroes in life is my father-in-law. My father-in-law was born to a poor immigrant family on a farm in Alberta, Canada. He was born with deformed feet. And as a baby, at the altar of a Pentecostal church, God miraculously healed his feet in front of everybody there, a miracle that resulted in the entire family getting saved. My father-in-law didn't start school till he was 8 years old. He spoke Ukrainian up to that point. He didn't start learning English until he was 8. And he never went to school beyond the 8th grade. But he moved to Toronto when he was 18 years old, and someone gave him an old, dilapidated printing press. And the grace of God was on his life, and that printing press grew to one of the largest printing companies in all of Canada. My father-in-law has given away more to the kingdom of God than any man I've ever personally known, literally millions of dollars. And he's been burned. He gave money at times to buildings that never got built. He gave money for buildings that got built, and then because there was a moral failure in a ministry, the building never ended up getting used for the purpose it was built. But the thing that amazes me about my father-in-law, he's 75 years old and he hasn't stopped giving. He and my mother-in-law now run a food bank that ministers to hundreds and hundreds of Muslim people. And they lead Muslim people to Jesus every week in Toronto, Canada. And I said, Dad, how can you keep giving? And he said to me, Glenn, everything I ever gave, I never gave to a man or to a ministry, but I gave to my God, who is a debtor to no man. Maybe you're somebody who's been burned. Denise and I have never been able to write the kind of checks that her dad did. We've written a couple in the tens of thousands, and I know how much that's cost us. Maybe you're someone who has made a real sacrifice and it seems like it was wasted. It wasn't used wisely. It didn't bear the fruit you believed it would or that you were told it would. I think about a story in the Old Testament when David one day was fighting the enemy on the battlefield and he was close to his own hometown. And he longed for a drink of water. Out loud, he wished for a drink of water from the well in his own hometown. And some of his men overheard him. And so they risked their lives and they went on an overnight reconnaissance mission and they snuck behind enemy lines and they went to that well and they filled a canteen of water and they brought it back to David in the morning. And when David received that gift, he realized the risk that these men had taken to procure this water and he couldn't drink it. Instead, he opened up the canteen and he poured it out on the ground. Now, I got to tell you, if I was one of those guys who had risked my life and spent the entire night behind enemy lines getting that water, I would have been disappointed. What a waste. But you know what David was doing? He poured that water out on the ground as a drink offering to the Lord. Can I tell you that everything you have ever given out of a heart full of faith and love has not been given to a man or to a ministry. It has been given to your God, who is a debtor to no man, who rewards the faithfulness of his saints. It wasn't wasted. It was a drink offering to the Lord. Give God something to work with. He wants to bless you. That's the kind of God he is. He is a net-breaking, boat-sinking, blessing kind of a God. But you must give him something to work with. Story of a man who needed a financial miracle in his life, and so he started praying to God to help him win the lottery. He prayed day after day, "Oh God, please let me win the lottery. Please let me win the lottery." He saw after a day or two or three or four that God wasn't answering his prayers. So he started fasting and praying, "God, please let me win the lottery. Let me win the lottery." And finally, after a week of this, the voice of God broke in and spoke to him. And he said, "Give me something to work with. Buy a ticket." Beloved, God wants to bless you, but you need to give him something to work with. Give him your tithe and see what he'll do. Giving, it's a reflection of the truth in your heart. It's a reflection of the trust in your heart. Thirdly, giving is a reflection of what you treasure in your heart. Mary treasured Jesus. Mary treasured the ministry of Jesus. Mary treasured his body. Judas treasured money. Isn't it interesting that he immediately knew the value of that bottle of perfume? He sneered at her offering. What a waste. He instantly recognized the monetary worth of that asset. He was able to instantly calculate its worth in man hours because that's what he valued. What Judas didn't recognize was the value of Jesus. He didn't recognize the value of the body of Christ. He didn't recognize the value of Mary or her worship. And he certainly didn't recognize the value of helping the poor. He didn't care about the poor. He cared about the money. Jesus said, "Wherever you put your money is an indication of what you treasure in your heart." I ask you this morning, what's valuable to you? Is it Jesus? Is it worship? Is it the body of Christ, the family of God? Do you know some of my favorite times around here are times when we've gathered to fellowship? We had a harvest party a couple of weeks ago, and we were counting with clickers as cars came in. And after we passed 600 people, we just couldn't count anymore. They started coming too fast and furious after that to keep a count. We have our church picnics, our Christmas parties coming up. And I love when the family is here, whether inside the building or out on the lawn. I love when the church family is here just enjoying one another. And what I really like to do best is just stand in a corner and watch everybody. And I think about all the years that it took us, 6 years of prayer and fasting and meetings and sacrificial giving to buy this land and to build this building. And when I see the church family here enjoying one another, I'm so satisfied because I see that we've built a home for the family of God. And it makes every sacrifice, Walt, that we made, it makes every sacrifice worth it. What do you value? Do you value the work of His kingdom here at home and all over the world? The question is, would you rather live in pleasure on earth or would you rather be His partner on earth? I have to tell you, and I hope you won't get mad. Please forgive me if I share a little bit about our experience. I have to tell you that raising our children here in Greenwich, Connecticut is quite an experience for Denise and me. We really come from simple middle-class people. My wife is from farm people. Her family are farm people. I'm from the suburbs of Philadelphia. When we were called here in 1996, we had no idea what kind of place Greenwich, Connecticut was. If we had known, we probably would have said no. We would have never, I'm 100 miles from my family and Denise is 500 from hers. If we had had our druthers, we would have been 600 miles from my family and 0 mile from hers. Raising our kids here has been quite an experience because now we live amongst people who are way, way, way out of our league. My son was invited for his first play date in kindergarten. And when he came home, he said, "Dad, can we get a Ferrari?" And I said, "No." He said, "Why not? Ryan's dad has 4. Actually, I found out afterwards Ben was mistaken. Only 2 of them were Ferraris. The other was a Lamborghini and a Porsche. The kids who ride the bus on the school bus right past the parsonage just down here, they tease my kids because our house is so small. And for us, it's the biggest house we've ever lived in our married life. I tell my kids all the time, "Daddy likes the size of our house because we're all close together." And the truth is, when these things started happening, we didn't really know what to say. And then Denise and I realized that these were wonderful opportunities for us to tell our kids what excites us. We realized these were wonderful opportunities for us to tell our kids what we value. You know what excites me? It excites me to know that in Nakuru, Kenya, there's a church this morning that has a roof over it because we're here. It excites me to know that there are showers in the bathrooms at that church where Pastor Mike Brown and his people go to the dump in Nakuru and they pick orphans off the dump and they take them to those bathrooms and they shower them and they clean them up and they clothe them and they make them presentable for families to adopt. It makes me excited to know that 150 Muslim women and several hundred of their children come Monday through Friday and under the shade of that roof, they learn how to sew to support their families. And all the while, those little Muslim children sing songs about the love of Jesus. Because we're here. There's a water pumping station on the floor of the Rift Valley in Maasai land where hundreds of people today got water because we're here. Wells in Bangladesh and in Nigeria, there are little orphans in Dakar who slept last night in a warm bed and they slept in a safe place because we're here. There are people right here who were once addicted and now they're set free because we're here. There's people who were depressed, even suicidal, who are full of the joy of the Lord and have meaning for life now because we're here. There's people who were lonely, who are part of the great family of God now because we're here. That's what excites me. Your giving, it's a reflection of what you treasure in your heart. And finally, your giving is a reflection of the thankfulness in your heart. giving and thankfulness are inextricably linked together. Tithes and offerings are one way we thank God for being our provider. Deuteronomy 8:17 says this, "Remember the Lord your God." You might think your success is because you're clever or because you've worked hard, but remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the ability to get wealth and so confirms his covenant. Listen to me. If you are successful, it's because God has allowed you to be successful. You might be clever, but he made you clever. He could have made you an idiot. You might work hard, but he gave you the opportunity to work hard and the ability to work hard. Beloved, listen to me. If you refuse to thank God for the blessings he's lavished on you, he could just as easily take them away from you as he sent them. Tithes and offerings are one way we thank God for being our provider, but most importantly of all, tithes and offerings are one way we thank God for being our Savior. Mary lavished an extravagant offering of perfume on Jesus, and it wasn't about duty, and it wasn't about obligation, and it wasn't about compliance to the Mosaic law. It was about thanksgiving. In Luke's retelling of the story, Jesus says, "Because she's been forgiven much, she loves much." Her love for God welled up in her heart until she couldn't contain it anymore. And in a moment of unbridled passion, she found the most valuable asset she owned and she lavished it on the body of Christ. And that's the heart that God is looking for in giving, the heart that is moved to thanksgiving. When I was 10 years old, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit alone on my bed one night. I didn't know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was per se. No one had ever explained it to me, but I was lying on my bed and I began worshiping the Lord. I just began saying, "Thank you, Jesus," and I began praising the Lord. And all of a sudden, the presence and the power of God came down in my room in a way that I've never quite experienced since. The only way I can describe it to you was it was like a tremendous weight pushing down on me. Only it wasn't uncomfortable and it wasn't frightening. It was so intense and awesome. I remember lying there for what seemed like hours and I was afraid to move a muscle. I was afraid if I even twitched, it would go away and I didn't want it to go away. And all of a sudden I began worshiping God in tongues that I had never learned before. I didn't know what tongues were. No one had ever told me. And in the morning, I went down and over a bowl of cereal, I was telling my mom what had happened to me. And she explained to me that I had been filled with the Holy Spirit. After that, my heart was so full of joy and so full of thankfulness to God that I wanted to give God something. I wanted to give him the most valuable thing that I had. In my family, the 10th birthday was a big family celebration. Every cousin that turned 10, we had a big family birthday party, and my Nana and my pop-pop would give you for your 10th birthday your first watch, and it was a big deal. So I had just turned 10, and I had gotten a gold Timex watch from my Nana and my pop-pop. It had a little date on it. And I loved that watch. I was the last in a line of about 21 cousins, and so I waited the longest for my watch. And I remember lying in bed at night, and I wanted, in my heart, I just wanted to give God the most valuable thing I could think of to give him, and all I could think of was that watch. And so I put it on the bureau, and I offered it to the Lord, and I asked God, I said, "God, you can take it. You can take the watch." And I went to sleep. In the morning, I was disappointed when I woke up and I found that it was still there. I was only 10, so in my simple way of looking at the world, I really just thought God would take it. I didn't realize that there was something I had to do, which is I had to bring it. We're not 10 anymore, so we understand that we have to bring our offerings to the Lord. But I believe that what God looked at that moment was a heart that was overflowing with thankfulness, that just wanted to give the best thing that I could to him. You know, I don't really know what ever happened to that watch. I guess I wore it for a few years, and somewhere along the line, I got a better watch, a different watch, and it probably ended up in a drawer and then in a landfill somewhere. It was a Timex, so it's probably still ticking. And it's so true, the things that mean so much to us today, how easily in another season of life, they mean so little. But what God is looking for is a heart that's overflowing with thanksgiving. He doesn't want the begrudging giving of the book of Malachi. He wants the joyful, cheerful giving of people whose hearts are overflowing with love for him. In the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul writes about a group of Christians in Macedonia. They were suffering terrible persecution for their faith in Jesus. Do you know that all around the world, it costs people dearly to become followers of Jesus? There's religious freedom everywhere in the world. Christians are free to do anything that they're willing to die for. Don't whether you know, there's a woman in Pakistan right now who is up on capital charges for spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ in Pakistan. They're praying the president will intervene and spare her. But these Christians in Macedonia, they were being persecuted severely by their own family and their friends and their community. They had been shut out of business. They were under economic sanctions. They couldn't buy, they couldn't sell, they couldn't do business. And they were suffering so terribly financially that Paul was going around to all the churches to receive a collection for the believers in Jerusalem. And he planned to skip the Macedonians because he knew what terrible times they were in. Paul said the Macedonian Christians begged him for the privilege of giving in that offering. And he said out of their extreme poverty, he said something happened and a thankfulness and joyfulness overflowed in their hearts to God. And they ended up giving an offering that blew Paul away. And Paul said that's what God is looking for. He's looking for a heart that is moved with thanksgiving. Many years ago, in my old church, there was a woman who came in, and when she started attending, when she would worship, she was louder than all of us. Now here at Harvest Time, we're so loud you can't tell who's loud. But she was so loud, she had a set of pipes to beat the band. And people were bothered by it. They were annoyed. They went to our pastor and said, "Pastor, please, can't you do something? Can't you tell her to rein it in a little bit?" Until one Thanksgiving when we had a testimony service just like the one we're going to have this Wednesday, and she stood up and she said, "You know, I know I'm a little loud when I sing." And she said, "You know, I know I get a little carried away." But she said, "Not too long ago, I was living the high life. I was painting the town red on the arms of wealthy and famous men." And she said, "I also had a cocaine addiction. And I was an alcoholic and I was depressed and I was suicidal. And I tried to take my own life on several occasions. But," she said, "one day Jesus saved me. And he rescued me from all of that." And she said, "When I come to church," she said, I know I should hold back." But she said, "When we start giving thanks to the Lord," she said, "I can't help myself. I remember all over again what he did for me." And she said, "I just have to give him all of my praise." She said, "I just have to tell him how thankful I am, how much I love him." I wonder, what offering of thanksgiving do you owe him? What has Jesus rescued you from? What self-destructive path were you on when he found you, when he lifted you up, when he took you out of the miry clay and he set your feet on solid ground? What has he spared you from? You know, the Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the empty way of life handed down to us from our fathers through the generations of our family. He spared us from that. My grandfather was an alcoholic. My mom and her sisters all married alcoholics. My dad was an alcoholic. My sister is married to an alcoholic. Guess what? I'm not an alcoholic because Jesus spared me from that. David said, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me. What shall I give him for all his goodness? I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will praise his name. I will pay my vows in the presence of his people. Beloved, as we come into this Thanksgiving holiday and into this season of gift giving, let's let all of our giving, all of our offerings to the Lord be thanksgiving. Come on, would you stand up on your feet with me? And let's give thanks in Macedonia. He said they didn't do what we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, and then they gave their offering. I want to do that right now this morning. I just want to ask if you'd lift up your hands all over this place and just give yourself to the Lord. Come on, he gave everything for you. He gave everything on the cross for you. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, he became poor for your sake so that through his poverty you might become rich. Just lift up your hands and just give yourself to him. Just say, Lord, I give my whole self to you. I give my whole heart to you. I give my whole life to you. Only you can do that. I can pray about you, but I can't pray for you. Only you can offer yourself to him. Just say, Lord, I give myself to you. I give my trust. I put my trust in you. I give you my worship. I give you my obedience. Lord, I give you my whole heart. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, sing it one more time. Lord, I give you.
Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul.